I have compassion on the multitude. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Though Bergoglio would say that the miracle worked in today's gospel was no miracle at all, but rather those 4,000 came with food in their bags and in their pockets, and that the only miracle that happened that day was the miracle of sharing what each of them had had. That is what Bergoglio says on today's gospel. But truly, there was a miracle, and we'll get to that. But the power of God is most especially shown in what? In His compassion and in His forgiveness. This is perhaps, I think, why our Lord's enemies, after our Lord had healed certain people, ill, sick people around the world, and then assured them that their faith hath made them whole, then the Jews, His enemies, they cried out, "Who is this man who claims to be able to forgive sins?" In other words, they recognized that the forgiveness of sins is one of the great signs of the power of God. And they were not ready, they were not willing to accept Christ as their God. We are taught, and I cannot say this enough, that the justification or the forgiveness of sinners, a work performed so often right here in this little room, is a greater work of God than is the creation of the world out of nothing. St. Augustine tells us that, and that goes on right here in this room. And the justification of the sinner is particularly a work of God's compassion. So today we should learn, by reading this gospel, to revere and to be grateful for God's compassion, which He surrounds us with our whole life long, and which protects us day after day after day in so many different ways. The first proof of God's compassion for us is that we are allowed to exist. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I have a right to exist. God made me, and therefore He will keep me in existence. Surely He would not allow us not to exist. But the answer is this. It might be true that you have a right to exist if you were a good and obedient creature of God, serving Him perfectly all the days of your life and avoiding sin. But through weakness and sometimes great malice, we have become rebels through sin. And when we regard our self-will and our disobedience, we then quickly realize, if we're honest with ourselves, we have no right to be kept in existence. We are allowed to exist simply because of the goodness of God who keeps us here, despite all of our sins and our sinfulness. When an object that we possess, to prove the point even further, no longer fulfills its proper end, what do you do with it? Say you bought a television and the screen goes black. You buy a pencil that doesn't work anymore. A pen, rather, that just doesn't work anymore. Well, what do? You toss it in the garbage. It's worthless. So also, God has the right and could throw us in the garbage, so to speak, because when we do not fulfill our proper end the way it should be. If a pen only sort of writes, you're still going to trash it. Our proper end is to know, to love, and to serve God in this life. And if we're not doing that, we're not fulfilling our ends. And God has every right to get rid of us, but through his goodness, he keeps us in existence. And think of that, even despite all of the times that we have literally turned our back on our Creator and accepted Satan, if you will, as our king. We do that whenever we commit a mortal sin. We make something else God in God's place. He still keeps us in existence. And why is that? Because he is goodness itself. He is good both to the wicked and to the good. And he says in the Holy Scriptures, "Is it my will that a sinner should die, saith the Lord, and not that he be converted from his ways and live?" That is why he will keep so many wicked souls in existence, simply to give them more time to do penance. Another sign of God's compassion is that he unceasingly draws us to himself. Nothing in life happens by chance. That is something always to remember. Nothing happens by chance, but God's divine providence orders everything. You've heard it many times. It orders everything right down to the smallest minutia, right down to the most insignificant events of your life, right down to an ant being crushed on the sidewalk under your shoe. You never knew he was there, but God knew all along. He orders all of these things perfectly and for a reason. "The Lord dealeth patiently," Scripture says, "for your sake, not willing that any should perish." And today, I want you to take a look at your life. It doesn't have to be for very long. How God so wisely ordered every single instant of your life. Some good, some bad. But it was all done to draw you to himself. What was it, if you're a convert, what was it that finally got you to convert? If you were once in the life of sin, what was it that got you to give up that life of sin? It was something in the providence of God, some person, some place, some incident that might have happened. But it's all perfectly arranged from all eternity, all to draw us to himself. Now, if God in his general providence is so good, then how much more so in his treatment of penitence and in forgiving poor sinners? What does forgiveness mean? What does it entail, in other words, when God forgives a soul? Well, it means this. A soul that was dead just a moment ago is raised to life. The guilt, which meant ultimately eternal punishment, inescapable and eternal punishment, is taken away. It means that sanctifying grace, which makes the soul so beautiful, is given to the soul. It means that one who just a moment ago was so hideous in God's sight just received the robe of innocence. It means that the Father of heaven will look on the soul once again with love, and not only will he purify it and put the soul in robes of innocence, but then he does the greatest thing that he can do for us. He chooses to take up his dwelling in our soul. So much so that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, when we are in sanctifying grace, actually do live in our souls as your guest and as your friend. Now, if we have ever committed a mortal sin and been forgiven, then we must be grateful to Almighty God every day of our life, because from a demon, so to speak, we have become an angel, and from a sinner bound for the gates of hell, we were made a saint destined for paradise. And it's only once we get to heaven that we'll realize what God has done for us when He forgave even one of our mortal sins. Only in heaven will you be able to see exactly what He does. But think of how much more He does, because after all, there are many souls who aren't satisfied with one mortal sin, but they commit mortal sin after mortal sin and seem to live that way. And our Lord answers Peter when Peter asks Him, Lord, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? 7 times? And our Lord says, no, it is 70 times 7 times, meaning as often as he offends you, you must forgive. That, however, is how our Lord thinks of the sinner. But as often as you forgive, or rather, as often as you sin, if you beg his pardon, he will always forgive you. So any sinner, and we're all sinners, can say with King David, thy mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, to conclude with a few practical points for this sermon, keep in mind as you meditate on these truths today that I've spoken to you about so far, that they're not meant to lay dormant in your mind. Truth leads to action. That's how it works. So what should we do now that we know of the compassion of God toward the sinful soul? Well, first, do not ever become cold and indifferent towards Him. You owe so much to Him. Do not presume on God's mercy that, oh well, I'll just commit this sin and then go to confession. Do not do that. But rather, we should love Him totally, obeying His commandments and working tirelessly for His glory. That is, constantly working to shed our faults and to grow in virtue. And that no matter how many times we fall, we continue to get right back up and try it all over again. That is how you will show your gratitude to God for His ever having forgiven you your sins. Think of the crowd today, in today's gospel. They went only to listen to God and to serve Him. And in response to their generosity, our Lord showed compassion on them because they were weary and hungry. And with all the more reason, He will show us, if we follow Him, He will show us compassion for our souls when we begin to faint away and we long for His help. We learn from the gospel also that the way to win His compassion is to listen to Christ, to follow Him, to stay with Him, to speak with Him. The crowd did all of that for 3 long days, and at the end of the 3 days, they heard the Sacred Heart say, I have compassion on the multitude. They spent 3 days. They were in contact with God Himself. And so it's no wonder that they forgot that they had no food. Our duties, your duties, whatever they are much less interesting than what that crowd had to go through listening to our Lord. But our duties, they're monotonous and boring and fill us with little enthusiasm. But we too must listen to the same gospel that we read today at the end of the Mass. We should hear our Lord's doctrines, and they must become a rule for our hearts and minds, and they must influence our lives. Our Lord then will not send us away empty, but He will strengthen us with the bread of life, which is the greatest gift of His compassion. So let us then, in all of our duties, just like the crowd in today's Holy Gospel, follow Him. Stay with our Lord. Sanctify your duties. And in the end, you will win His compassion and his forgiveness for all of your faults. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.